VCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
In for Jim Schneider today, I am Dalton Windsor. I am very excited to just sit in with you today as we revisit the VCY rally from September of 2021. It was a very special night. Oh, what made it so special, you ask? Let me give you a hint. What is relatively tall, very intelligent, and from Australia? No, not a kangaroo. Ken Ham. Ken Ham was our special guest as he presented Facing the Secular Giants of Our Day. Ken Ham, of course, the CEO of the ministry Answers in Genesis, the highly acclaimed Creation Museum, and the world-class Ark Encounter in Northern Kentucky. I'll move along here so we can get right to Ken's presentation, but we do want you to know that while we would like to air the rally in its entirety again, it simply won't fit inside of this one Crosstalk hour. So, we will be telling you how you can order your own copy on an audio CD, or preferably the DVD, which will feature Ken's PowerPoint slideshow presentation. You will surely appreciate that. Now, we'll head to the stage as Jim Schneider brought the introduction.
Ken is one of the most in-demand speakers here across this nation, and he also has not only spoken in conferences and settings like this as well, but he's also been an author and has poured his heart into a number of books and videos and resources, his latest being Divided Nation, Cultures in Chaos, and a Conflicted Church. We greatly appreciate this ministry. We feel a kinship with this ministry because they hold to the authority of God's Word. Something we must do today. Sadly, many are wavering from that. So we greatly appreciate the Answers in Genesis ministry. You hear him with Answers with Ken Ham daily on the VCY American Network. But let's give the warmest Southeast Wisconsin welcome we could possibly give him, Ken Ham.
Well, thank you. It's great to see you all here tonight, and I appreciate so much the ministry of VCY. And I know that I talk to Jim now and then on Crosstalk, and then we talk to a lot of others on Crosstalk too, and get all sorts of challenging questions. Well, I originally come from Australia, which the good thing about that is people tell me it doesn't matter what you say, we just like to hear you saying it, so I can get away with anything. We were in Australia a number of years ago and went to a graduation ceremony for one of the family members over there in Australia. It was graduating from a secular university, actually. It was a very large university, so there were thousands of people present. And there was a great big section of students about to graduate. And then on the stage, they had the professors from the university on their academic gowns, and they had invited a local judge to give the commencement address. And so we're sitting there, and this local judge got up to give the commencement address, and she looked and she said, "Well, students, here you are about to graduate, and then you're going to go out into the world. And I'm sure, like me, when I graduated, you're sitting there saying to yourself, what am I now going to do until I'm dead?" I looked at my wife and I said, "This is going to be an incredible address. I can't wait to hear the rest of it." And she said, "And so what I want you to do is to think about what happens to you along the way and what might impact you. That will direct your life until you're dead." I said to my wife, "This is getting better and better. This is..." And then she said, "So I'd like to share with you some things that greatly have impacted me, just so you can see what can happen in your life until you're dead." And she said, there were three particular books that greatly impacted my life. And I said to my wife, I cannot wait to hear what these books are. The first one, she said, was The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. I said to my wife, Mally, I've got to buy it. And she said, and then when you're reading through and the computer deep thought is trying to find out the purpose and meaning to life, and it finally comes up with the answer. 42. I looked at Mally and I said, that's incredible. Can you imagine those students sitting there thinking, the meaning of life, we finally found it. It's 42. Wow, that's going to impact their lives incredibly. And while I was talking to my wife, I realized I missed the name of the next book. I was so disappointed. I had the name of the first one. I sort of heard it in the background. I didn't sort of catch the words. But then she went on to the third book, and I thought, oh, I'll get this one. The third book that impacted my life, she said, was Zen and the Art of Motorcycle Maintenance. I said to my wife, now I'm going to have to get this one too. I can't wait. By the way, I did buy it. Started to read it. The mythos over Logos argument states that our rationality is shaped by these legends, and our knowledge today is in relation to these legends, as a tree is in relation to the little shrub it once was. One can gain great insights into the complex overall structure of the tree by studying the much simpler shape of the shrub. Anyway, I never finished the book, but after she talked about that, she said to the students, so you see, students, these books have greatly impacted my life to do the things I will do until I'm dead. And so I hope that you will go out there and be impacted to do things until you're dead. And then she sat down. And the professors on stage got up and they gave her a standing ovation. Wow. Can you imagine? What a profound talk. Go and do something until you're dead. I said to my wife, you know, if I was one of those students, I think I'd just jump off a cliff right now and get it over and done with. But you know the sad part of that talk? That is the message of the world. Because the world is saying, there's no God. When you die, you're done. Life, therefore, it has no meaning. It's all hopeless. We just do stuff until we're dead. Oh, but you know what? She needed to be impacted by the book. God's Word. She missed that one. That's the one she needed to be impacted by. You know, this nation in the past was greatly impacted by this book. Generations in the past were greatly impacted by this book. But now we're seeing the consequences of this book being thrown out of the culture in many ways and thrown out of the education system. We're seeing that happen all across the West, actually. We're seeing the whole West becoming less Christian every day. In fact, you could describe the West, you could describe America right now like this. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. In other words, when people have said to me, so what has happened to America? What has happened to the West? Well, it's very easy. You take generations of kids, you tell them the Bible's not true, you throw God, the Bible, prayer out. You know, think about it. 90-95% of kids from church homes have gone through the secular education system. By the way, secular is not neutral. You're either for Christ or against, and we need to remember that. And so when there's no absolute authority, who decides right and wrong? You do. Everyone does what is right in his own eyes. And so what we're seeing is a tornado of moral relativism ripping through our culture, and it's dragging generations with it. And we look out there and we see all these issues. We see gay marriage and euthanasia and abortion and pedophilia and racism and gender issues permeating the culture. But we have a major problem. A lot of people in our churches think that these are all different problems. That is a problem. They're not different problems. They're different symptoms of the same problem. And that's what we need to understand. You see, the problem is those who build their thinking on man's word, man's fallible word, instead of God's infallible word. And so really, gay marriage, abortion, racism, they're all the same problem. The problem is they need to build their thinking on the true book of history, the one that tells us who we are, where we came from, what our problem is, and what the solution is in regard to Jesus Christ. But, you know, as we look at this and we say, well, how did this happen in our culture? Well, a lot of people I meet say, look how bad the culture is. I think we need to be asking a different question. I think the question we need to be asking is, look how bad the church is. Now, when I say the church, please don't get me wrong. I don't mean every church, but I mean the majority, because we have a very lukewarm church today when it comes to the majority in the church, because we have a major problem in the church. See, I believe what has happened in the church has resulted in what we're seeing in our culture. It's a consequence of that. We've seen an exodus from the church. It's happened all across the West. You know, in the United Kingdom, in England alone, church attendance overall is down to 4%. You know, something similar in Canada, Australia. What's happening in the United States? Well, let's have a look. Pew Research did some research back in 2010, and they divided groups into generations depending on when they were born. By the way, if you go way back in America's history, probably about 70% of people went to church. But when they look at what they call the greatest generation, those born before 1928, 56% went to church, silent 44%, baby boomers 32%, I'm in the baby boomers generation, 27% Generation X, 18% for the millennials. Can anyone see a catastrophic trend here? We've got a generational loss from the church. We're seeing a generational loss from the church. And then you get to Generation Z. Wow. Now, Generation Z, George Barna, a Christian researcher, said Generation Z, those born between 1999 and 2015, they're the first truly post-Christian generation, twice as likely to be atheist as any previous generation. And a Gallup poll recently, getting people to say if they identified as LGBT or not, showed that what they call traditionalists, those over the age of 74, 1.3% said they're LGBT, baby boomers 2%, Generation X 3.8%, millennials 9.1%, Generation Z 16%. What is causing this catastrophic change? And then if you look at the latest church attendance statistics that I've got here from 2018, so it's just 3 years ago, GSS Data Explorer, we see that the millennials and Generation Z are down to about 11%. Something catastrophic is happening. And here's an interesting thing. As we've lost those younger generations from the church who go out to the culture and impact the culture, we're seeing the increasing secularization of the culture. And the more the culture becomes secularized and people build their thinking on man's word, the more antagonistic it becomes to Christianity, because Christianity, based on God's word, teaches that here's what's right, here's what's wrong. The absolutes of Christianity.
So, Ken is just getting started, and we're already up against the break. Ken just shared some harrowing statistics about the future of Christianity as we know it. How can we make sure that our kids won't be a part of the falling away? Stay with us. Ken will address that very thing when Crosstalk continues.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, scientist and president of the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, many are claiming that birds are modern-day dinosaurs. Can this be true?
No, it's not, Chris. Evolutionists must have an evolutionary story that they can tell people, and this is the one that they've chosen to use this decade. But the story isn't even consistent with the facts. Even given the evolutionary interpretation of the dates of the fossils, it doesn't fit. For instance, the first bird in the fossil record is dated by evolutionary standards to be before the dinosaurs, not after. And birds are so different from dinosaurs, it simply is impossible to think that a marvelously designed bird could come from a dinosaur. They are very different. The birds were created on day 5 of creation week and dinosaurs on day 6, just like it says back in Genesis.
To learn more about creation, get our free DVD called That's a Fact. Call us at 800-628-7640 and mention the promo code FACT.
Crosstalk comes by way of the VCY America Radio Network and this station. Thank you for joining us. Today we are featuring a VCY rally that was held in Southeast Wisconsin in September of 2021. The speaker, Ken Ham from Answers in Genesis, the Creation Museum, and the Ark Encounter. His presentation, Facing the Secular Giants of Our Day. Just before the break, Ken was setting the table in regards to what must be done so that our kids won't be led astray.
And so we look at our own children and grandchildren. Look, we should be looking at people in our churches and saying, how can we make sure that our kids aren't going to be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine? And how can we make sure that they're not going to be led astray? Well, first of all, we need to understand what happened. So what happened? What's been going on? One of the things we need to recognize is what's going on in our culture today is nothing new. See, I think people have not understood that, you know, the Judeo-Christian ethic permeated America, permeated the West. In America, came out of the founding fathers, and many were Christian. And the Judeo-Christian ethic permeated the culture so that even those who were non-Christian had, by and large, a Christian ethic, a Christian morality. Even non-Christians believed marriage was a man and a woman, believed what was right and what was wrong, or abortion was wrong. There were two genders, male and female, and so on. But you know what's really happened? The veneer of Christianity has been ripped out of the culture. It's been ripped out of the secular schools, that veneer that was once there. And now we're seeing in all of its naked ferocity what the real world is like. But it's always been there. And that's what we need to come to grips with. Because what's happening today is no different than what happened 6,000 years ago. In fact, it started 6,000 years ago in a garden when God said to the first man, Adam, you can eat of all the trees as a test of obedience. There's one you're not to eat of, because if you do, you'll surely die. And what happened? Along came the devil in the form of a serpent and said, has God said you can be as gods? Notice that the first attack was on the authority of the word of God, to get Adam and Eve to doubt God's word so that doubt would lead to unbelief and for you to be your own God and you decide right and wrong for yourselves. And so you know what happened back there in the garden? A battle began between two religions. See, a lot of people have the wrong idea. They think that there's hundreds of religions in the world, but in an ultimate sense, there really are only two. You start from the foundation of God's word or man's word. It's interesting that when you jump over to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul has a warning for us. This is God's word, so God, through the Apostle Paul, is warning us. I want to warn you, and I'll paraphrase it for you, the devil is going to use the same method on you, on your kids, on your grandkids, on your church, on your youth group, on your Sunday school kids. He's going to use the same method on you as he did on Eve to get you to a position of not believing the things of God. And what was the method he used? To get them to doubt and not believe the word of God. I call that the Genesis 3 attack. To get people to doubt and not believe the word of God. So I'm going to ask us a question. If God's word is warning us there's going to be a Genesis 3 attack to get us to not believe the word of God, we need to ask ourselves, how does that Genesis 3 attack manifest itself today? Because here's the thing we need to understand. Although the attack has always been the same, to get people not to believe God's word, it manifests itself in different ways in different eras. How does it manifest itself today? And what we should be doing is saying, I need to know how it manifests itself today so I can prepare my kids, my grandkids, my Sunday school class, my youth group, my Bible study. I need to make sure that I know how that's manifests itself so I can prepare them so they won't be led astray. So how does it manifest itself today? It's interesting. I've traveled around the world for the past 40 plus years. And it doesn't matter what country I've been in, in this time, whenever they hear that you're on about the Bible, Christianity, the gospel, I get the same basic questions. And they sort of go like this. Don't we live in a scientific age? Hasn't science disproved the Bible? How do you know the Bible is true? What evidence is there for God? Who made God? You believe in Adam and Eve? Where did Cain get his wife? How did all the races come about? if there are only two people to start with. Where's the evidence of the flood? Don't fossil layers prove millions of years and evolution? We know man evolved from ape-like creatures. How could the story of Adam and Eve be true? How can you believe in a loving God with all the death and suffering we see in the world? Didn't dinosaurs live millions of years ago and evolved into birds? How could Noah fit all the animals on the ark? Hasn't science proved evolution is true? Isn't the Bible an outdated book of mythology? Just for interest, how many of you have heard those sorts of questions? You see all the hands? You know why we put our hands up? Because we recognize the Genesis 3 attacks of today. See, Peter and Paul, when they were preaching on the resurrection, didn't get asked about carbon dating. Martin Luther in the 16th century didn't get asked about dinosaurs. I'm just amazed the number of people that are confused by dinosaurs. The word dinosaur is an arbitrary term. It was just made up in 1841 and it was a term given for 80 different kinds of land animals. That's all. It's not hard to understand. You know, the older generation, man, some of those people, I'm in the older generation. Anyway, so people get really confused and they say to me, but the word dinosaur is not in the Bible. Well, neither is the word email. And it came after the curse, if you have email, you know what I mean. But here's the point. There's specific attacks on God's word today. And if you look at all those questions, and there's many more, what you'll notice is the specific questions asked today really do relate to the first 11 chapters of the Bible, Genesis 1 to 11. We live in a particular era that I'm going to say began in the 1800s. From the 1800s to the present, the devil has manifested the Genesis 3 attack in a particular way, and much of the church succumbed to it. What happened? Well, back in the 1800s, there were atheists, deists, but primarily atheists, who rejected God's word, who said the Bible's not true, they didn't believe in the flood of Noah's day, and they said the fossil layers didn't get there from Noah's flood. The fossil layers were laid down over millions of years before man. Now, here's a key to understanding what happened. Many church leaders then started to adopt the millions of years, and try to fit them into the Bible. They fit them in somewhere before verse 1, somewhere between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. In fact, Thomas Chalmers, the founder of the Free Church of Scotland, said, we'll put the millions of years in between the first two verses of Genesis and invented the gap theory. Who's heard of the gap theory? Oh yes, it's permeated our churches. It's in the Scofield Reference Bible in the notes. I'm thrilled my father always taught me, when you have a study Bible like the Scofield Reference Bible, just remember the notes are not inspired like the text, and always use the text as the commentary on the notes. Others said, oh, we'll reinterpret the days. I'm sure you've heard of the day-age theory. And so different views of Genesis started to arise in the church. And then along came Darwin in the 1800s, who said, oh, if you've got millions of years in geology, you can have millions of years in biology, and given enough time, what's going to happen? Oh, with all the little changes we see changes in dogs. And by the way, we do. Dogs change into dogs. And we see changes in cats, and cats change into cats. But we do see changes within cats and changes within dogs because of the genetic diversity God put there. But given enough time, millions of years, one kind of animal changes into another, ape-like creatures into people, until we're sitting here in an auditorium in Wisconsin. And so you know what happened? Church leaders said, oh, we'll take that and we'll say God used evolution. I'm sure you've heard of theistic evolution. And there's other forms of it, you know, progressive creation. And so it goes a framework hypothesis, and so it goes on. And then along came the Big Bang idea. Oh, we'll say God used the Big Bang. And before long, you get all these different views in the church. Gap theory, day age, theistic evolution, day gap day, framework hypothesis, progressive creation. Adam is a metaphor for Israel. And it goes on. And these permeated our churches and our Christian colleges and our Bible colleges. And I want you to understand what was happening. Evolution, millions of years being taught as fact in the secular education system. And you know how it's taught there? As naturalism. In other words, all this happens by natural processes. You know what naturalism is? Naturalism is atheism. And then what's happening is the kids that are in church are coming to church and they're saying, what about evolution and dinosaurs and millions of years? And you know what the majority of our Christian leaders have done? Not all. There's probably some great Christian leaders sitting right here in this room, because I know every time I speak at the Ark, there always are. But they're a minority, those that stand with what we stand with and when it comes to God's Word beginning in Genesis. But as you look at past what has happened, the majority of them said to the kids, you can believe what you're taught at school. That's okay, you can believe in evolution millions of years. We don't need Genesis, we can reinterpret. Trust in Jesus, Johnny. But you know what they're doing? There was a key that was unlocked. Because when you take man's ideas from outside the Bible and try to put them into the Bible in Genesis and reinterpret what it's saying, you've unlocked a door that says you don't have to take it as written. It's not the absolute authority. You don't have to worry about that. And you can believe what the world is teaching you. You know what evolution of millions of years really are, by the way? It's the pagan religion of this age to explain life without God. You read Darwin's own writings. Do you know why he popularized that idea? To try to explain life without God. You know what that is? That is atheism. And yet so many of our Christian leaders have adopted that in various ways and put it in Genesis. I've even been to churches where conservative pastors said to me, you know what, I don't speak on Genesis, and I certainly don't, you know, deal with the creation evolution issue and all that sort of stuff because, well, it creates division in the church, and, I'm not a scientist. I just tell them, you know, we concentrate on the New Testament, trust in Jesus. But then I've had people say to me, I was on a radio program once, and a Presbyterian minister said to me, now, look, he said, you must admit that in the church we have different views of eschatology, pre-mill, R-mill, post-mill, windmill, I mean, treadmill. You know, there's different views of eschatology. Different views of baptism, sprinkling, immersion. Different views of speaking in tongues, different views of Sabbath day. And I said, yeah, that's true. And he said, we have different views in Genesis, same thing. I said, oh no, it's not the same thing. Oh no, not at all. If you can get this point, you'll understand what's really happened in this era. You see, when we're arguing about different views of eschatology, baptism, tongues, Sabbath day, by and large, and obviously some are wrong, right? But regardless, by and large, what we're saying is, but the Bible says here, and well, over here, well, in context here, well, it says this here, yes, but in context here and here, and we're arguing from Scripture. But when it comes to different views of Genesis, we're arguing this way. Because of what the scientists are saying, because of what people are saying out here, because of the millions of years, therefore we can't believe what it says. And that's the key to understanding what has happened in the church.
The key to what we now see that has happened in the church today. Wow. What is it? We stopped believing in the infallible Word of God and began compromising with man's word. We are up against the break. When we continue, Ken Ham only adds more to this point in how compromise in the church has also produced something he, well, and Jesus for that matter, talked about, the danger of being lukewarm. This presentation is available in its entirety on CD or preferably DVD when you call our switchboard and ask for the VCY Rally with Ken Ham called Facing the Secular Giants of Our Day. Call during business hours 1-800-729-9829. That's 1-800-729-9829. We will continue right after this. The New England Primer was introduced in Boston in 1690 by Benjamin Harris. It was the first textbook printed in America. For a century after its introduction, it was the beginning textbook for students, and until well into the 20th century, it continued to be a principal text in all types of American schools. The founders, as well as millions of other Americans, learned to read from the New England Primer and the Bible. The core of the primer is its rhyming alphabet, such as for letter A, in Adam's fall, we send all. The letter G, as runs the glass, man's life doth pass. It also included lessons for youth, Bible questions, and a shorter catechism. A pocket-size hardcover edition of this 1777 historical reprint is available for a donation of $9 or more by calling VCY at 1-800-729-9829. Ask for the New England Primer. We are back on the VCY America Radio Network. In for Jim Schneider, I am Dalton Windsor, sharing with you Ken Ham's presentation, Facing the Secular Giants of Our Day. This from the VCY rally of September 2021. Now, just before the break, Ken was beginning to share the key to keeping the next generation on track with the Lord Jesus.
If you can get this point, you'll understand what's really happened in this era. You see, when we're arguing about different views of eschatology, baptism, tongues, Sabbath day, by and large, and obviously, some are wrong, right? But regardless, by and large, what we're saying is, but the Bible says here, and well, over here, well, in context here, well, it says this here, yes, but in context here and here, and we're arguing from Scripture. But when it comes to different views of Genesis, we're arguing this way. Because of what the scientists are saying, because of what people are saying out here, because of the millions of years, therefore we can't believe what it says. And that's the key to understanding what has happened in the church, which is the key to understanding why the church is so lukewarm, which is the key to understanding why we've lost the generations from the church and why we have so many people today who don't believe the Bible is the absolute authority. Because when you have Christian leaders and pastors who are in reinterpreting Genesis, say it doesn't matter, pointing to millions of years, evolution, whatever, what they're really saying, the Bible is not the absolute authority. You can take man's ideas and reinterpret it. Why shouldn't we take man's ideas about marriage and reinterpret it? Why not man's ideas about gender and reinterpret it? Which is exactly what's happening. And we even see an increasing number of churches becoming soft when it comes to LGBT and gender issues and so on. You see, it's an authority issue. You know, as Jim Schneider introduced me, he was talking about our stand, the stand of BCY America, and our stand on biblical authority. See, that's the point. It's an authority issue. Now, when you come to the Creation Museum, a centerpiece of the Creation Museum is a walk through the Bible. And that was always my burden when I was in Australia as a teacher and saw the students at the museums being led astray by atheistic evolutionary teaching. I prayed and said, Lord, why can't we have a museum where we teach them the true history of the world? And so the seven C's of history, this is a centerpiece. So we walk you through creation, a perfect creation, marred by sin, corruption, death as a consequence, the promise of a Savior, the setup of the sacrificial system when God gave coats of skins to Adam and Eve, actually the origin of clothing as well. It's the origin of death, the origin of sin, the origin of humans, it's the origin of marriage. Actually, it's the origin of all the basic entities of a life and universe in Genesis. And then the flood of Noah's day. Well, if there was a global flood, you'd find fossils all over the world. It's also a picture of Jesus, one door. They had to go through that door to the Ark of Salvation to be saved. And then the Tower of Babel, after the flood, God gave different languages. And so as a result of that, forming different people groups, but not different races, we all go back to Adam and Eve. So there's only one race, biologically, of people. And then God's Son steps into history to be a member of the one human race to save the descendants of Adam. Because the Bible says all have sinned, and that's important to understand. We're all related to each other. Dies on a cross, raised from the dead, conquers death, offers a free gift of salvation. One day there'll be a new heavens and new earth to come. But here we are right here in history. All this has already happened. And here's the problem. Most churches have given up Genesis 1 to 11, which is the first four C's. You realize Genesis 1 to 11, those first four C's, is the geological, biological, astronomical, anthropological history that's foundational to our Christian worldview, foundational to all doctrine, foundational to the rest of the Bible, and yet most of the church has given that up. You know what I find a lot of the church does today? Teaches Bible stories. You know what I mean by Bible stories?
Jonah and the great fish feeding the 5,000, Paul's ministry, journey, Jesus on the cross, Noah in the ark, Adam and Eve. You say, but don't you believe those? Yes, but here's the problem. A lot of what we hear from churches today, a lot of churches, is from the Bible, within the Bible. And by the way, I would encourage you not to use the word story anymore, because the word story has changed meaning. The word story today has come to mean fairy tale. And so we get up in our churches and we say, kids, let's have a Bible story. You know, the kids think, yeah, we have stories at church. We learn real stuff at school. The word God has changed meaning. When you said God generations ago, people would think of the God of the Bible. Now they say, which God? There are many gods. You've actually got to define who God is, the creator God. He's the true God. That's why our VBS program for this year called Mystery Island was teaching kids how to distinguish the true God from the false gods. See, we need to be doing that sort of teaching in our churches. Yes, you teach what the Bible teaches, but we need to teach them a Christian worldview, what it means to truly think as a Christian, to have a true biblical worldview, and be equipped with answers to defend the Christian faith, because it's going to come under attack. And there's going to be a Genesis 3 attack. We need to be preparing them for the Genesis 3 attack. But have we taught them answers to all these attacks? A lot of times we just teach Bible stories. And we wonder why they walk away from the church. And we tell them, you don't worry about Genesis, it's not important. And the trouble is, because much of the church gave up Genesis 1 to 11, or said it's not important, or it doesn't matter, then you have no foundation for your doctrines. No foundation for anything. And you know what's sad? And I don't want you to misunderstand me here. Revelation is in the Bible, so it's an important book. But I want to point out a matter of emphasis here. I find a lot of churches will be adamant about you must believe a particular view of eschatology, a particular view of Revelation, how important that is. Genesis, they don't really care. As long as you believe God created. But think about it. Revelation is not the foundation for your doctrine. Genesis 1 to 11 is. Revelation is not the foundation for the rest of the Bible. Genesis 1 to 11 is. Revelation is not the foundation for your Christian worldview. Genesis 1 to 11 is. And that's my point. When you give up the first part of the Bible, Genesis 1 to 11, there's no foundation for anything, ultimately. And that's what much of the church has done. And we, in a sense, handed generations of our kids as parents over to a secular education system to indoctrinate them in an atheistic worldview. And then they come to our churches and they've got the wrong foundation of man's word, and we don't give them the right foundation starting from Genesis 1 to 11. We tell them, trust in Jesus, Johnny. See, here's a practical example. I've seen a lot of Christian children's books and Sunday school materials that'll say things like this. Children, look at this beautiful world God made. Can't you tell there's a great God? He made this beautiful world we live in. I got news for you. This is an ugly world. It's not a beautiful world. Do you think it's been beautiful for the last 18 months here in America? Do you think people in Afghanistan would stand up right now and say it's a beautiful world? No, it's an ugly world. There's a remnant of beauty there. It's an ugly world. But here's the problem. You know one of the big issues with atheists, and one of the big issues when you look at the statistics with the younger generations? Oh, when you look at the younger generations, how can you believe in a loving God with all the death and suffering in the world? And you know what we hear from the atheists? Well, here's what we hear. We were told at church that God is a God of love. Look at all the death and suffering in the world. Where's your God of love? And then they realize, oh, there can't be a God of love. Oh, well, because my pastor taught me all the death and suffering has gone on for millions of years, that everything's millions of years old. Oh, how can there be a God of love? But you see, had we taught them correctly with a biblical worldview starting in Genesis, they would understand it was once all beautiful, but we messed it up because we sinned in Adam, and now it's a fallen, groaning world because of our sin. So what can we do? We need to be raising up generations to be thinking foundationally. What do I mean by that? Thinking foundationally. Well, what actually is the Bible? Because for a lot of people, the Bible is a guidebook for life. It's sort of a book you add to your thinking. The Bible's over here and all these issues are over here. No, no, no. And a lot of people think the Bible is just a book of spiritual things and moral things and relationships, because that's how it's taught in many churches, actually. Do you know what the Bible is? This is a revelation from the one who knows everything, who's revealed to us the elements of history we need to know to enable us to have the right foundation, to have the right worldview, to correctly understand this world and correctly understand us and who we are and what our problem is and what the solution is in Jesus. You see, how do you build a house? Well, here in Wisconsin, they start with the roof and then they build the walls and then you put a foundation of sand underneath and it stands. You say, no, you can't build a house from the roof down. No, you've got to build a house from the foundation up. You start with a foundation of concrete, rock, and then you build the walls and the roof. I want you to think in terms of the walls and the roof. This is Christianity, the Christian worldview, the Christian doctrines, the gospel. Think about this. We have generations of kids, the majority from our church homes, have gone to an education system that gives them the foundation of sand because God's not the foundation, His word is not the foundation, there is only one other, that's man's word. They have the wrong foundation, and we try to impose the roof and the walls on that foundation. It is not going to stand. You've got to rebuild from the foundation up. And as we've taught generations to think foundationally from God's word beginning in Genesis, then they know what they believe, why they believe what they do, why it's so important. And then apologetics. There's been an incredible failure of our homes and churches to teach apologetics. What do I mean by apologetics? 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to give an answer to every man that asks a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And the word answer comes from the word apologia, from which we get a word apologetics, which means to give a logical reason, defense of the faith. In other words, here's what we need to be doing. Teaching God's word, yes, and teaching them how you start from the foundation of God's word to build a true Christian worldview and equipping them with answers to the Genesis 3 attacks of our day so they won't be led astray. That's what we should be doing in our churches and Sunday schools and youth groups and home. That's why if you look at Answers in Genesis BBS program, the one for next year is a Sanctity of Life program actually, our BBS program or our Answers Bible curriculum, which is our four-year Sunday school curriculum, they're unique in the world. Because we emphasize apologetics, biblical authority, our Sunday school program is chronological, we teach doctrine, we teach worldview, our BBS programs have apologetics, science experiments, as well as great music and teaching the gospel. But see, a lot of our Sunday school material is shallow fluff and stuff entertainment, it's Bible stories. And that's what's happened. See, what we need to be doing is raising up generations to be thinking foundationally and with apologetics ready for this world. I praise the Lord, you know, when I was a young boy in Australia, as my father, who was a teacher, was transferred around the state of Queensland, in northern Queensland, little country towns, as he was promoted about every 3 years. A lot of towns we went to only had one church. But invariably, we'd find out a lot of the pastors had been impacted at that time by liberal theology that had permeated the seminaries and questioning the miracles of the Bible and so on, and certainly questioning Genesis. My father studied liberal theology to get the answers to teach us so we wouldn't be led astray. I praise the Lord for that. It's one of the reasons I can be here tonight, actually, because of a father who would never knowingly compromise God's word and wanted to teach his children to stand on God's word. And that's why when you go to the Ark and the Creation Museum, at the Creation Museum outside of Legacy Hall, we have a Ham Family Legacy exhibit. It has my father's Bible, a picture of my mother and father there, a little Noah's Ark my father built me many, many years ago because of the importance of standing on God's word in Genesis. And it's challenging people. What legacy are you leaving? Because for most families in our churches today, we're losing that spiritual legacy in the coming generation.
For the Worldview Report, I'm Brandon House. Our website is worldviewreport.com. Recently on my national television program, I interviewed former Pfizer employee Karen Kingston. Well, she revealed a horrifying new patent that will connect vaxxed people to artificial intelligence-powered algorithms, and they will track where you go and who you are with. Now, this sounds like science fiction, but it's not. We went through the patent on the air. Anyone can get a look at the patent on the patent website of the U.S. government, and it's multiple pages. We showed the screenshots. They literally track you with an ID. Anyone else that gets this in the new vaccines also has an ID. If you don't social distance as ordered, you get a negative score. The patent even shows people who go to church, one individual, she got a negative score. This is social credit scores under the guise of a pandemic. We've uncovered it at WVWTV.com.
Welcome back to this final segment, the shortest of them all. And due to the time, we need to jump ahead just a bit in Ken's presentation. But having said that, comes the reminder to stay with us to learn how you can own your own copy of this wonderful presentation in its entirety.
What I want to do is to go through and give you some practical examples relating to what's happening in our culture, how we need to be teaching in our churches, in our Sunday schools, in our youth groups. See, for a lot of churches today, now, don't get me wrong when I say this, I love music. I love singing those hymns before. And we even have a resident music group at the Ark who do concerts on most days. And sometimes I even join them to do some fun things. So I don't want you to misunderstand me here when I say this, because I love music. It's more to do with emphasis. I have spoken in all 50 states in America. I've spoken in hundreds of churches. I've spoken in many different denominations. And I see a pattern. Do you know the pattern I've seen? We recognize we're losing the younger generations from the church, so what are most churches doing? Increasing entertainment on the stage, at the front, with a praise team that has become more performance-oriented than anything, with lots of flashing lights and so on, and we water down the teaching of the Word and think that's going to keep people in the church. It's not dealing with the issue. In fact, it hasn't worked. We're still losing generations from the church. In fact, catastrophically so. So the church needs to wake up. Wait a minute, that didn't work. So what are we not doing right? So I'm going to deal with a few issues real quickly here. We'll talk about gender and abortion, and we'll talk about marriage and death and suffering and racism. Hey, as I deal with those issues, I want us to go away tonight, and if you can go away with this phrase, that's what is really important and key from this particular presentation. When I say to people, how do we as Christians deal with gender? You start with Genesis 1 to 11. How do you deal with abortion? You start with Genesis 1 to 11. How do you deal with marriage? You start with Genesis 1 to 11. How do you deal with racism? With Genesis 1 to 11. How do you deal with death and suffering? You start with Genesis. Now think about this. Most churches have not done that. Most of our Sunday school material, Bible study material, youth group studies doesn't do that. Most of us have said Genesis 1 to 11 doesn't matter. What I'm saying to you, it's the foundation for everything. Here's my point. If we truly believe God's word, starting in Genesis, regardless of what the world says or scientists say or whatever, if we truly believe God's word, we would be teaching our churches and our kids and grandkids, there's only two genders. It is good. It is good to be able to have some confirmation as part of apologetics, right? So we now know that in humans you have 23 pairs of chromosomes, and in males you have the sex chromosomes X and Y, and the females have an X and X. Oh, guess what? Science confirms two genders. And so what we need to be saying is, but how is the world going to manifest the Genesis 3 attack to try to get people not to even believe the two genders here? Well, one way they do it is they say, oh, but there are exceptions. Some people have three X's, some have two X's and a Y, and there are other exceptions. Actually, those so-called exceptions are a tiny, tiny percentage of people, tiny percentage. But we can explain that if we have a biblical worldview, because it's not a perfect world. It was, but God judged with death. So now, what happens? Because man had dominion over the creation, the whole creation groans because of Adam's sin. When Adam fell, the whole creation fell. God withdrew some of that sustaining power because he holds everything together. He holds you together right now, right? Although not perfectly. He did before the fall. But now, you know, Colossians 1, by him all things consist. But now,
everything's running down. And so what happens is, because of sin, there are copying mistakes in our genes, there are mutations, and these add up over time. But it's not just with the sex chromosomes. You can get mutations in other chromosomes as well, which cause all sorts of problems. But that doesn't negate the created order of male and female. That's the point. In the New Testament, when Jesus was asked about marriage, he said, have you not read? He made the beginning, made the male and female. Okay, that's Genesis 1:27. And then said, for this cause shall a man be his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they'll be one flesh. That's Genesis 2:24. There's Jesus quoting the text of Genesis 1:27 and 2:24 to say there's two genders, male and female, and God made marriage, and it's a man and a woman. Do you realize if you have said Genesis 1:11 doesn't matter, it's not important, how do you teach them the foundation for marriage? And when you've told them you can take millions of years and reinterpret Genesis or fit it in the Bible, why shouldn't they take man's view of marriage and reinterpret marriage? Do you see what's happened in this era? And not just marriage, by the way. Every single biblical doctrine of theology, directly or indirectly, is founded in Genesis 1:11. Sin, Genesis 1:11. Death, Genesis 1:11. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Genesis 1:11. Why is he called the last Adam? Genesis 1:11. Why do we need a new heavens and a new earth? Genesis 1:11. Why do we have a 7-day week? Genesis 1:11. Why do we wear clothes? Genesis 1:11. Why does man have dominion? Genesis 1:11. Where's the doctrine of work come from? Genesis 1:11. Do you start to grasp this? That is the foundation for our doctrine, our worldview, and yet most of the church gave it up. And we let generations come through an education system with the wrong foundation, tell them about Jesus, and we wonder why they're walking away from the church. Death, suffering, and disease. You start from Genesis 1:11, the origin of death. When God created everything, it was very good. But he said to Adam, Adam, if you eat of this tree as a test of obedience, you will die. That's the origin of sin, and that's the origin of death. What did God do? Well, in Genesis 3:15, he promised a savior, actually, if you understand verse 15. And Genesis 3:21, he made coats of skins and clothed Adam and Eve. Actually, that's the origin of clothing. I see you all wearing clothes tonight. If we're just an animal, why do we wear clothes? God gave clothes because of sin, because sin has done something to us. And so because we sinned in Adam, we forfeit our right to live, so our bodies will die. We're made in the image of God. We're not like the animals. We have a soul that'll live forever, but we can't live with God as a sinner. So God steps into history to be one of us, but the perfect man, the God-man, to die on a cross, raised from the dead, and offers a free gift of salvation. And that's the gospel message. You know, I fear there are many people even in our churches who've never truly understood the gospel, because if we haven't explained it from Genesis, we'll not understand what it means that we're a sinner. We committed high treason against the God of creation. We don't even deserve to exist, but he loved us so much he provided the sacrifice for our sins.
Our sincere thanks to Ken and Mally Hamm for spending the evening with us presenting Facing the Secular Giants of Our Day. Own a copy for yourself or to share when you call 1-800-729-9829 or by logging on to crosstalkamerica.org.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208, or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.